Today we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 10, Verse 9. Hanyante Pashavo Yatra Nirdayar Ajitatma Bhi Manyamanayar Imam Deham Ajaram Ritunashvaram Hanyante are killed in many ways, especially by slaughterhouses. Pashavaha, four-legged animals, horses, sheep, cows, hogs, etc. Yatra, wherein, nirdayai, by those merciless persons who are conducted by the mode of passion. Ajita atma bhi, rascals who are unable to control the senses. Manyamanai, are thinking. Imam, this. Deham, body. Ajara, will never become old or diseased. Amrityu, death will never come. Nashvaram, although the body is destined to be annihilated. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. Unable to control their senses, rascals who are falsely proud of their riches or their birth in aristocratic families are so cruel that to maintain their perishable bodies, which they think will never grow old or die, they kill poor animals without mercy. Sometimes they kill animals merely to enjoy an excursion. Purport. When the modes of passion and ignorance increase in human society, giving rise to unnecessary economic development, the result is that people become involved in wine, women, and gambling. Then, being mad, they maintain big slaughterhouses or occasionally go on pleasure excursions to kill animals. Forgetting that however one may try to maintain the body is subject to birth, death, old age, and disease. Such foolish rascals engage in sinful activities one after another. Being duskritis, they completely forget the existence of the Supreme Controller, who is sitting within the core of everyone's heart. Ishvara sarvabhutanam hridesher junatishtati. That Supreme Controller is observing every bit of one's activity, and he rewards or punishes everyone by giving one a suitable body made by material nature. Brahmayan sarvabhutani yantra rudhani mayaya. In this way, sinful persons automatically receive punishment in different types of bodies. The root cause of this punishment is that when one unnecessarily accumulates wealth, one becomes more and more degraded, not knowing that his wealth will be finished with his next birth. Na sadhu manye jata atmanoyam asanapi kleshada ashadeha. Srimad Bhagavatam 5.5.4. Animal killing is prohibited. Every living being, of course, has to eat something. Jivo jivasya jivanam. But one should be taught what kind of food one should take. Therefore, the Ishopanishad instructs, tena tyaktena bunjitaha. One should eat whatever is allotted for human beings. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita 9:26, Patram pushpam phalam toyam yome bhaktya prayachati tadaham bhaktyupahritam asnami prayat atmanaha. If one offers me with love and devotion a leaf, a flower, fruit, or water, I will accept it. A devotee therefore does not eat anything that would require slaughterhouses for poor animals. Rather, devotees take prasad of Krishna, tena tyaktena bunjitaha. Krishna recommends that one give him patram pushpam phalam toyam, a leaf, a flower, fruit, or water. Animal food is never recommended for human beings. Instead, a human being is recommended to take prasad, remnants of food left by Krishna. Yagya shishtastina santo muchyante sarva kilbishai. Bhagavad Gita 3:13. If one practices eating prasad, then even there is some little sinful activity involved, one becomes free from the results of sinful acts. Om Ajnanatimurandasya Gyananjana Salakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Butle Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Tinamine Namaste Sarasvati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Sunyavari Paschatya Desha Tarine. Unable to control their senses, rascals who are falsely proud of their riches or their birth in aristocratic families are so cruel that to maintain their perishable bodies, which they think will never grow old or die, they kill poor animals without mercy. Sometimes they kill animals merely to enjoy an excursion. Now we're going through here a response by Sukadeva Goswami to Parikshit Maharaj. Because when Parikshit Maharaj heard that Narada Muni cursed the two sons of Kuvera, he was surprised, because saintly persons, they're above the modes of material nature, particularly Narada Muni, who is already in his spiritual body. He can travel anywhere, even to Vaikuntha. And generally, when a curse is given, it's out of anger or rage or wrath. So Maharaj Parikshit couldn't understand, how is it that Narada Muni had cursed these two yakshas? So now, Sukadeva Goswami, being a pure devotee himself, he's explaining the mental process of Narada Muni, what he's thinking, to show to Parikshit Maharaj that this was not done out of anger or out of rage. It was done actually for the moral upliftment of these two fallen yakshas. And in this particular verse, Narada Muni is discussing the evils of meat eating, particularly slaughterhouses. And why is he discussing this? Because it's not mentioned anywhere that Nala Kuvara and Manigriva were eating meat. They were associating with society girls in an intoxicated mood at Mount Kailash in the gardens there. So the meat eating is not part of their sinful activities, at least so far as we're informed in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Now, there was another instance when Narada Muni, he was coming to Prayag for the Magh Mela, walking through the jungle, and he met Mrigari. We all know the story of how he was able to convince Mrigari to give up his sinful activities. And just as any disciple, at the moment of surrender, they completely give themselves to their guru and they ask, what should I do? So then Narada Muni gave a very simple instruction to Mrigari. He said, you and your wife, you distribute everything you have and you leave your home and you go to the bank of the river and you build a small kutir. So then, and then the, in front of the kutir, you put Tulsi Devi, and you simply chant there Hare Krishna, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So then Prabhupada gives an explanation to this. He says that it's very easy to build a little kutir anywhere. All you need is four logs. And on top of those four logs, you just take some leaves and you have a house. So there are two different types of houses one can have. This is on the allegorical platform. And that is a dharmic house, and the other is an adharmic house. And these four logs in the dharmic house are cleanliness, truthfulness, mercy, and austerity. Each of those four logs hold up the house of Dharma in which a saintly person lives. And the house of adharma is just the opposite of those four things. If we engage in the sinful activity of illicit sex, that destroys cleanliness. So that's the first log. If we engage in intoxication, then that destroys austerity. You can't be regulated when you're intoxicated. So that's the next log. That's intoxication and illicit sex. If you engage in meat eating, that destroys the principle of mercy. So that's the third log. And finally, if you engage in gambling, then that destroys the log of truthfulness, because there's no way to win if you're truthful and you're gambling. You have to cheat somehow or other. And Krishna says, of cheaters, I'm the greatest cheat. So then you have the adharmic house. And Narada Muni could fully understand that because these two fallen souls were engaged in two, and actually the third, because any time we venture into breaking the four regulative principles, that's gambling, because we don't know what the reaction is going to be for that. So three out of four, they were already committing. And he therefore automatically understood that living in an adharmic situation like this, there must also be meat eating. And that means without mercy. Now, there's previous example of this. When Dasarath Maharaj was a young man, he had learned from his guru all of the arts of Dhanurved. And the arts in Dhanurved are so subtle, not like present military campaigns where they have powerful weapons that can kill. But the arts in Dhanurved, you can direct things simply by mantra, by water. And Dasarath, he was testing these. He was going on an excursion, and he decided to go on an excursion at night, because with his mantras, just by hearing sounds, he was able to direct his arrows to the source of that sound and kill the animal. So one night he was wandering in a forest, and he was by a lake, and he heard the gurgling of water, and he assumed that that was a beast, a four-legged beast, a pashava. Pashava means any four-legged animal. So assuming that it was an animal, he heard the sound, he shot his arrow, which was in that arrow meant whoever it would hit was going to die. And unfortunately, it wasn't an animal. It was an ascetic young man. His blind parents were just nearby in their kutir, and the mother was thirsty, and the father, who was a great sage, he asked the young son, "You go get water for your mother, she's so thirsty." He had gone to bring water for his mother. He was such a devoted son. So when Dasarath shot his arrow and he heard the cry of a young man, he ran to the spot and saw that the young man was dying. And then the young man, before he died, explained, my parents are there, you go there, you bring the water, you tell them what happened, and now you pull out the arrow. And Dasarath knew as soon as he'd pull out the arrow, the young man would die. But he was told to do it, so he did it. And in great remorse, he did exactly what the young man told him to do. And he went and he told the sage that, "I have done this terrible thing, you please forgive me. Whatever the reaction is, you please, I'm so sinful for doing this, not knowing that I had killed your son." And the sage, he controlled himself. He said, had you not told me that you had done this, then immediately you would have died. Because if you kill an ascetic, you die. That's the reaction, instant. But because you came and told me, now you bring me to the spot, and the rest is that they burnt the body, then the husband, the father and the mother entered into that body, and they all went to Vishnu Loka, to the heavenly planets. They were all devotees of Vishnu. So Dasarath, but the sage did give him a curse. He said, just as I am dying out of separation from my son, so you will also die in that way. And when he was cheated, he gave his wife Kaikeyi two boons, and she cheated him, and those very boons were the thing that caused his death. So as he was dying and he called Kausalya, he said, now I remember this curse, now I am dying, I cannot see my son Ram, and he left his body and returned to Ramaloka. So this sin of hunting, excursions, animal killing, it goes with us. And Narada Muni, in sloka after sloka here, he is describing within himself, and Sukadeva is revealing to us, why he's going to curse these two young boys. Now, who were these boys? We know that Krishna, he created us all to have a loving relationship with him. When we choose, because we have minute independence, just as Krishna has independence, we also have minute. When we choose not to serve Krishna, then he very mercifully allows us to try to enjoy our lusty desires. He sends us to the material world. We're injected into different bodies. Now, at the time of creation of each universe, the breathing out of Mahavishnu, when he lies down as Garbhadakshay Vishnu, he sprouts a lotus, Brahma appears. Brahma, he's given a duty to progenate, to create all the bodies so that the living entities can enjoy according to their previous desires in the previous creation. So after some time, he has 10 sons. Amongst those sons, one of them is Narada. He's one of the sons of Brahma. Another one is Kratu, Daksha. These are all progenitors who helped to create the population in the universe. And one of them was Pulastya. Pulastya was, he was generated from the ear of Brahma. And he was a great, powerful ascetic and sage who studied the Vedas from his father. And he used to meditate on the slopes of Mount Meru. But just as here, wherever you go, from the topmost planet, even in the spiritual world, to the bottommost planet, you'll find beautiful young girls in different mentalities. So even at Mount Meru, there were celestial maidens who would come and they would dance and they would sing, and Pulastya would get not disturbed because he was a great sage, he would get annoyed by them because they would break his meditation. So finally, he warned the girls. He didn't curse them. He's very gentle. He warned them, if any of you come here and break my meditation anymore, just by looking at you, you'll become pregnant. So the girls, they were so frightened. They never went near that spot again because they didn't want to become pregnant, of course. But one of Pulastya's friends, his name was Trinabindu. Now his daughter, she wasn't amongst the celestial maidens, she was the daughter of a great sage. She didn't know about this curse or this threat. So she was wandering nearby one day, and Pulastya happened to open his eyes, and he saw her, and immediately within her body she could feel all the symptoms of pregnancy. So she ran to her father, and she said, I don't know what's happened, it feels like I'm pregnant. His father sat in meditation. He could understand exactly. He took his daughter by the hand to Pulastya. He said, this is my daughter. You please marry her. She's bearing your son. So Pulastya accepted her. And from her came Vishrava, another great, very, very pure, powerful ascetic who also engaged in meditation. Now Vishrava, he married, and he had two wives from his first wife, which was the daughter of Bhargava. He gave birth to, because Vishrava, just like we have Vasudev and Vasudev, so from Vishrava came Vaishravana, meaning the son of Vishrava. And Vaishravana, because of the power of his father, Vaishravana became Kuver. Now the name Kuver is another name given. Ku means ugly. He got that name because he became envious of Shiva. He lusted after Parvati, so Shiva made one of his eyes blind. Parvati made his eye yellow. Therefore, his second name is Kuvera. But his real name is Vaishravana. And he became the demigod in charge of the treasury of all the demigods. Very wealthy. And he was so powerful. He had a Pushpavan. He used to fly in that exotic airplane all over, and people would see him flying in the sky with that beautiful flower airplane. So Kuvera, being very opulent and being also showing his opulence through his airplane and his beautiful, he made his whole kingdom in Lanka. The demons and the demigods, as usual, they were fighting. Vishnu came to the protection of the demigods, and the demons were forced into the subterranean planets. But one demon stayed on Earth, Sumali. And he happened to see Kuvera flying around in his airplane. And he went to his daughter, and he said, I found you should go to this person, Vaishravana, and you ask him if he will marry you, because he will give you good sons. Look at the look at the son he has, Vaishravana, with this beautiful flower airplane. So Kaikasi, she went to Vishrava. He understood her intentions. He agreed to give her sons, but he said, you've come to me at a very inauspicious time. So the sons you have will be monsters. They'll be rakshasas. They'll be bloodsuckers. And she was very upset by that. She said, please, please, change this. You can't change something because the laws are so strict. It wasn't even a curse. It was just according to the time. So he said, well, the last son that you have, he will be a great devotee. So she gave birth first to Dasagriva, horribly ugly, 20 arms, 10 head, black like coal, meat eater, human eater. Then she gave birth to Kumbhakarna. Kumbhakarna, he would eat apsaras, he would eat sages, he would eat Indra's assistants. He had no discrimination whatsoever who he ate. And then Suparnika. So these were the three demoniac children of the second wife of Vishrava. Now Kaikasi, she told Dasagriva that you look at your older brother, how wealthy he is, how opulent he is, he has his beautiful airplane, he has his own kingdom, you should become like him. And Ravana, Dasagriva, out of envy, out of hatred for his brother, he overpowered him, stole his airplane, and Vishrava recommended to his son, he said, you just go to another place, give him everything. So then Ravana took over Sri Lanka, and Vaishravana went and made his kingdom then in Alakapuri, in the Himalayas, quite some distance from Ravana, so there would be no sibling rivalry anymore. Beautiful place. He even, we'll hear later, he even made a curse that anyone who came to his gardens to pick flowers, they would become demons if they picked any flowers. One of the demons in Krishna Lila, unfortunately, he went to pick flowers there one day. So now we have Kuvera in this beautiful new kingdom. He had several sons, and two of those sons were Nala Kuvera and Manigriva. And it's at this point that Narada Muni, he has come down from Vaikuntha Loka, he's going to take darshan of Lord Shiva. And as he's walking through the gardens at Mount Kailash, he sees these two boys. Now, if we study in the Braja Leela of Krishna that we're reading now, there were mentioned in the Srimad Bhagavatam 15 demons that Krishna and Balaram killed. Out of those 15 demons, 14 of them were suffering from a curse. The first one, Putana, she wasn't cursed. She was actually blessed by Krishna. But the other 14, they were all cursed by sages. Two of them were cursed by Durvasa Muni. He's the record breaker of cursers. The others, Pulastya cursed one, Narada cursed one, Lomasa Rishi cursed one, the whole list of the 13 other. So, the first one, out of all of these 14, 9 of them were godly in their previous birth, and only 5 of them came from demoniac fathers. One of them was a son of Hiranyaksha, one was a son of Murda, one was a son of Hayagriva, one was a son of Shankasura, and one was a son of Bali. Now Bali, he's a Mahajan, so we can't really call him a demon. So that means 10 were from godly sources, and only 4 were actually asuras in their previous birth. For instance, Shakatasura, he was the son of Hiranyaksha, and he came to the, Prabhupada talks about Loma Sarishi. A Loma means, it's like Roma, it means hair. Loma Sarishi had such a long lifespan that he was hairy. He had a lot of hair on his body. That's why he was called Loma Sarishi. And each time one Brahma died, one hair would fall off of his body. And he wouldn't die until all the hairs had fallen off of his body. So Prabhupada tells this story that one day Narada Muni came to Lomasa Rishi's ashram. He was standing by the sea. He was chanting Hare Krishna on his beads. And Narada Muni said, "Why don't you build yourself an ashram? You're going to have to live for so long." And Lomasa Rishi said, "No, it's just a little bit more time. Hare Krishna, better I chant on my beads." So he had no interest in his own welfare. He was just chanting Hare Krishna, waiting until this life was finished. But then one day, the son of Hiranyaksha came, Utkacha. And with his strength, because the bodily beauty, the aristocratic family, knowledge, and wealth. So he was so arrogant. With his arms, he was breaking down all the trees in the ashram. And Loma Sarishi, just to stop him from his mercilessness, he said, "Better you don't have any body." And therefore he became Shakatasura. So that was one of the demons who entered in. Now, for every curse, because there's a sloka in Sanskrit, it says, Shapa Anugraha Samartha. That whether you curse or whether you give a boon, it's the same thing. Because that curse becomes a boon. Just as each of these persons, these 14 persons, although they were cursed, that curse, like an escape route, became a boon because they were able to be liberated by Krishna. No one can give the boon of liberation except for Krishna. They can counteract, antidote-wise, that you return to your original body. But only Krishna can liberate. So each one of these 4 demons and these 10 godly persons, they were cursed because of something they did wrong, but they were given the benediction after a long, long time that they would come in contact with Krishna and they would attain liberation. Now, Nala Kuvera and Manigriva, we know that after Shakatasura came Trinavarta, because we're going through one by one, we're doing extensive study, each and every sloka on each and every asura. So Trinavarta, he was a great king. Although he was a great king, he was a little proud. So he was bathing one day at the Narmada River with his 1,000 wives in great opulence. And unfortunately, Durvasa Muni came by and he didn't offer proper respects. So Durvasa Muni, just to correct this king, he said, better you become a demon. So immediately the king, he begged forgiveness. I'm so sorry I didn't offer you proper respects. So then he gave the antidote. Well, when Krishna touches your body as Trinavarta, then you'll get liberated from this demon body. So that was the second demon. Now we're coming to the Yamala Arjuna trees. Now, Yamala Arjuna trees, they weren't demons. They were simply suffering from a curse. And Narada Muni very carefully chose which curse he was going to give. Not in anger, but to correct and rectify these two boys. He decided that because they're standing naked with no shame, just like a tree is dull, senseless, shameless, has no cognizance of its surroundings. So just like trees, you're standing in front of me, you become trees. But he gave the escape route. He said, I will make you trees in the courtyard of Nanda Maharaj. And then when Krishna comes there, by his association, you will become liberated. So in the coming days, we'll hear how Krishna does this in play. Now each one of these munis who cursed both the godly and the demons, they were the only way I could, of course in America we don't play cricket, we play something called baseball, because Americans have to do everything different from the rest of the world. Everything, their electricity, their money, everything is different. So they won't play cricket, they play baseball. And in baseball, I think in cricket you have a bowler, they throw the ball, right? Is that what they're called? They spin, they do all these different things. So in baseball there's someone called the pitcher, and he throws the ball, and then the person, if he's really good, he gets a home run. That means it goes out of the stadium and they win, right? So Krishna's there enjoying with his friends. And these sages, they're throwing these demons at him, one after the other after the other. And Krishna's just like in a game. Home run, each one of them. He liberates them. He'll send some of them back to the heavenly planets for further, so that in the heavenly planets they can actually do what they're supposed to be doing there, which is to glorify the Supreme Lord. And then from the heavenly planets, they'll go on further to Vaikuntha. For instance, there was one, we all know Pralambasura. Pralambasura was the son of Huhu. Huhu was the king of the Gandharvas. There's nothing sinful about them. They're always singing the glories of the Lord. In fact, Narada Muni, he had been a Gandharva because he was singing the glories of the demigods. Brahma and the other demigods cursed him that he had to take birth as a Sudra. So the Gandharvas, they are pure. That's why they live in the heavenly planets. And he, just in the mood of Narada Muni, he would wander around the heavenly planets with the Veena chanting the glories of Vishnu. A great soul. But he was the one who happened to wander unknowingly into the garden of Kuvera. And when he wandered into that garden, suddenly he got this demon body. And he went to Kuvera, he said, what happened? Kuvera said, oh, I'm so sorry, you're a great soul. It was a curse I put on the garden, but don't worry. Baladev, he will liberate you. You just go to Raja and everything will be taken care of. So this is how many of these persons, by curse, not out of wrath, not out of arrogance, not out of anger, by chance, some of them got to take part in Krishna's pastimes so that Krishna could liberate them. Now we have also, after Yamala Arjuna comes, is it Kaliya? I'm trying to remember which one. Aga. Aga, he was the son of a demon, and he was very proud of his bodily beauty. There were two. One was a Vidyadhara, that was, we know about him, Sudarshan, because we read about him when Nand Maharaj took all the Brijbasis to Ambikavan. And Sudarshan had been cursed to be a python because he laughed at the Angirasa Munis. So they cursed him because python is both crooked and ugly. So he was cursed to be a python. And Aga, who was the son of Hayagriva, the demon Hayagriva, he laughed at Astavakra because Astavakra is all crooked in eight different places. And he was beautiful like Cupid. So when he was cursed, Aga, Asavakra told him, you will fall down to earth as a snake, as a crooked, ugly snake. But when Krishna enters into your stomach, then you will be liberated. So each one of these, we can go through one by one if there's time. Each one of these, there are only four demons. The other one was the son of, we went through Hiranyaksha, we went through Hayagriva, there's also Mura, and there's the Shankasura. Oh, Shankasura, that was Aga's father. So Mura, he had a son named Pramila. And Pramila was wandering around, and he went to the hermitage of Vashishta. Now we know that Vashishta had a Kamadenu named Nandini. And Pramila, out of envy, he wanted to steal Nandini from Vashishta. So being a powerful demon, he could change his form. He took the form of a Brahmin and he went to Vashishta and begged for Nandini. So Vashishta, being a great sage, he could understand, he was completely silent. But Nandini, she understood that this was actually Pramila. She said, you sinful demon, I know who you are, and because you're trying to take me, I curse you to become a calf. So Pramila immediately begged forgiveness, Trayimam, please deliver me. So then Nandini said, all right, I'll give you the escape route. You will wander around as a calf. And then you will wander amongst the calves that Krishna is herding in Vrindavan. And there, Krishna will liberate you. So that was another demon who became liberated. Now, many of the devotees, for instance, we have, I'm trying to go through each one of them in order. Kaliya, he was a great sage. And then we have, after Kaliya, we have Denukasura. Denukasura was the son of Bali. And he, just as the Jamala Arjuna trees, that's Nalukuvara and Manigriva, he was wandering around enjoying the company of society girls. Now, we also have to remember that when Narada Muni went to visit Krishna in Dwarka, and he was visiting all the different households. In one of the households, Krishna was also enjoying with who Prabhupada called society girls. They were dancing girls in the water. But when Krishna enjoys with society girls, that's to benedict them because they have a desire to enjoy with Krishna in that way. But out of envy, when the living entity tries to imitate Krishna and enjoy with society girls, just as Nalukuvera and Manigriva and also the son of Bali Maharaj was doing, then they have to suffer a sinful reaction because all of these young girls are intended for the pleasure of Krishna. So he was enjoying with the young girls, and nearby to that place was Durvasa Muni's cave. And the sound of that enjoyment disturbed Durvasa Muni. He came out of his cave and he told the son of Bali, he said, you're enjoying just like a donkey. So you become a donkey. And praying again, Paimam, paimam. All right, you'll become a donkey. But then, Balaram, he will kill you. Why Balaram? Because he was the son of Bali Maharaj. Krishna promised that he wouldn't kill any of the descendants of Prahlad Maharaj. So Balaram killed him. Now we have also Keshi, who was one of the last demons. Keshi was the umbrella carrier of Indra. He was just on par with the demigods. And when Indra killed Vritrasura, in order to become free from that sin, he was recommended to perform an Ashvamedha sacrifice. So the horse, they go freely at that time. And this Kumuda, he decided he wanted to ride that horse. So he got on the horse and was riding throughout all the different planetary systems. And he went down to hide in Atala Loka. But the Maruts, they could see him and they captured him and brought him to Indra. So Indra cursed him that you will be in the form of a horse for 7 crores of years. Such a long time. So when he prayed for forgiveness, then Indra said, okay, you go to Vrindavan and there Krishna will liberate you. Finally, we have Vyomasura. I can't remember who he was, whether a demon or a devotee. Vyoma, he was capturing the young boys, and Krishna killed him. The point is that it's not only demons who get cursed. The devotees, when they perform sinful activities, just for the purpose of community moral rectification, the sages will curse even devotees when they do something wrong. So Prabhupada, when he was here in his house, there were 2 incidents when he spoke about Kuvera. One was, just as he was about to leave his body, he decided that he wanted to go on parikrama, and even if he left his body on parikrama, it would be perfect. So naturally, the devotees, they were so fearful he would die on parikrama. And the Shastriji who was taking care of him, the Vaidya, he said to Prabhupada, you should talk to Kuvera and ask Kuvera if you can borrow his Pushpavan. And then you can fly very easily to all these holy places. So the Vaidya told Prabhupada, you can do it. You're powerful enough. You can speak to Kuvera. So that was the Shastriji's solution for how Prabhupada could take his final parikrama. And then Prabhupada, he wanted to make our temple more influential. He wanted to open a bank. So now where Prabhupada's library is, he made that into the PNB Bank. And at the grand opening, you can see the picture there, Prabhupada sitting with the bank manager and the other devotees. Prabhupada told the story of how powerful and how saintly Kuvera actually is. Because when Dhruva Maharaj, we know that Dhruva Maharaj, see, anyone can perform penance and austerity to get different boons. Even the demons, even a young boy, the demigods, anyone can do that. They just follow the process. So Dhruva, when he was 5 years old, he followed the process given by Narada Muni, and he got his benediction, though afterwards he didn't want it. He became king of the whole planet, of the universe. And then when his brother was killed by the Yakshas, he was killing the Yakshas by the thousands. And Kuvera, he took that as an offense because the Yakshas, they're Punyajan. That means they're also on the semi-demigod platform. But they're all devotees of Kuvera. They're all his servants. So Svayambhuva Manu, he came and he preached to Dhruva Maharaj that out of revenge, you've done enough. Now you should stop this sinful activity of killing the Yakshas because they're Punyajan, they're saintly people. And you should beg forgiveness from Kuvera. So Kuvera was very pleased then. Dhruva stopped. and Kuvera came to give Dhruva a benediction. Now Kuvera, being the treasurer of the demigods, he could have given Dhruva anything at all. If Dhruva asked for all the wealth, he could have given that. But the only thing that Dhruva Maharaj asked for was unflinching faith in the lotus feet of the Lord. And Kuvera was so pleased with that, that immediately he could give that benediction of pure devotion. You can't give a benediction unless you have that yourself. So the demigods, the demons, they prayed to the demigods for different boons. Ravana, Kumbhakarna, Vibhishan, they prayed for boons. And they got those boons for Brahma, because so long as you follow the procedure, then the demigods will give the boons. They're equal opportunity. If you're a demon or if you're a devotee, they'll still give the boons. But when an asura gets a boon, that boon becomes a curse. So when Ravana, he performed his tapasya, when he got his boon from Lord Brahma, that he would never be killed by anything above humans. He didn't care about humans or animals. They were worthless. He could easily kill them. So because he asked for that boon, that was the very cause of his death, because it was the humans and the animals who killed him. And then when Kumbhakarna was about to ask for a boon from Brahma, all the demigods, they came to him. They said, don't give this guy anything. He's so bad. He's eating the apsaras, the sages, Indra's servants, he's eating everyone. Who knows what he'll do if you give him a boon? He said, you try to trick him. So the way he tricked him was, Brahma called Saraswati. And when he asked for his boon, there are two words in Sanskrit. One is nityatva, which means eternal life. And the other is nidrotva, which means eternal slumber, eternal sleep. So Saraswati tricked him that instead of saying nityatva, he said nidratva. And Brahma said, yes, so be it. And then he disappeared. So then Kumbhakarna, he couldn't wake up. They had to perform more penance so that every 6 months he would wake up for one day. And Bibhishan, he only prayed for complete faith in the devotion of the Lord, so he would never stray from the Lord's lotus feet. And naturally, Brahma gave that. So even the demons, they can get boons, but those boons become the very cause. We know in the case of Ritrasura, we know also in the case when, Vrikasura, when he wanted to touch the head and it would burst into ashes, explode. So because of that, he was tricked by the Lord to touch his own head. So his boon became the very cause of his death. And then when Indra killed Ritrasura, no, when Indra killed his guru and the father of Vishwarupa, he did a big sacrifice to have Indra, the enemy of Indra, appear from the fire. What is that in Sanskrit? I forget the Sanskrit name. But he said something a little bit wrong. Indra Shatru. So he said Indra Shatru. Tiny little difference in the pronunciation in Sanskrit. And as a result of that, he got as his, from the fire, he got Ritrasura, who was slain by Indra. Not that he could slay Indra, but he was slain by Indra. So when we're asking for boons, we have to take the example of Dhruva Maharaj and the other great devotees, that we only ask for pure devotion. And the demigods, they can give that. And Sri Krishna himself, of course, he'll always give that to his devotees, this benediction of pure devotion. And we should remember that these demons who are coming to play with Krishna while he was sporting with his friends, they were not necessarily demons in their last lifetime. They may have committed some slight aparad. Brihaspati had a very great Brahmin disciple. And he was very tired one day. So instead of sitting cross-legged, he put his legs out straight. And Brihaspati, it's an offense. It's mentioned in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. You should never point your feet to the guru or to the deity. So when Brihaspati saw his feet out straight, he said, "You're sitting just like a bull. So become a bull." So he became Aristasura. And then Brihaspati blessed him that, "All right, you're going to become a bull. I can't take it back. But Krishna himself, he will kill you, and then you'll be able to return to the heavenly planets." So all of these demons, so-called demons, and these pastimes that we're experiencing, many of them were great devotees who performed some type of sinful activity. And Narada Muni here, as the greatest spiritual physician, he is deciding what is the perfect medicine for these two young boys. Because within that house of Adharma, those four sinful activities, what is it that's going to correct them so that they can come back to the spiritual world and be Krishna's eternal servants? So when Krishna finally broke the trees, they came out, Krishna blessed them that you will go back in your form as yakshas. But when you're now in the heavenly planets, you will only glorify me. And then after that, you will return to my eternal abode and you will be the two Vandiyas of Snigdha Katha and Madhu Kanta. So we're seeing here, as we read the further on, how these two Yamala Arjuna trees, from the so-called curse, not given in anger, of Narada Muni, they attain the supreme perfection of becoming Krishna's perfect devotees and always glorifying him. Hare Krishna. Yes, Prabhu. Yes, it's happened even within ISKCON. Not a curse. One time there was one disciple of Srila Prabhupada, I won't tell his name. He had been the Sankirtan leader at one of our temples, but he fell away. And many years later, he came to see Srila Prabhupada in Hawaii. And he came with his latest girlfriend to see Srila Prabhupada. She was not yet a devotee. So he saw Prabhupada. Prabhupada was very happy to see him again. And then he left the room, and the girlfriend happened to stay there to listen to hear what Prabhupada was going to speak. And what Prabhupada said when the boy left the room was, "It will take him 6 lifetimes to get out." So when the girlfriend heard that, she became so frightened that she decided that she would have nothing further to do with him because she wanted to become a devotee. So the spiritual master, the saintly persons, it's not actually as a curse. They understand the reactions of sinful activities. So there are, another example Prabhupada gives is Guru Maravidya. That when we learn from the Guru, and then suddenly we think that we know more than the guru, then we, one example was here in Vrindavan. He, by associating outside, he thought that he had learned more than Srila Prabhupada. So he wrote a letter to Srila Prabhupada and asked for Prabhupada's blessings that he can continue further with other gurus. So yes, Prabhupada said, "Yes, I bless you. I bless you to become a snake." Because what Prabhupada explained is that he gave the example of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that one is always a fool before their spiritual master. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, considered himself a fool, and his spiritual master told him, "You're a fool, you should only chant Hare Krishna." So Srila Prabhupada, he tells this explanation. When Draupadi was bereaved because Ashwatthama had killed her five sons, and Krishna and Arjuna brought Ashwatthama, and they wanted to kill him. And Draupadi said, "No, you cannot kill him, because he is the son of your guru. And your guru has now died, and you learned all of your military arts from Dronacharya. So the son is a representative of the father. So if you kill him, it's just like killing your guru. That is the guru maravidya, that you learn from your guru, and then you want to kill him." So she said, "You cannot kill Ashwatthama." There were other reasons also, but that was one of the reasons. So yes, the guru can also curse when he sees the disciple is devious and he has this mentality of guru mara vidya. So those are two examples we've seen within our society of the curse or the benediction, as Prabhupada called it. I benedict you to become a snake. And when he openly said it will take six lifetimes for him to get out. Excuse me? Yes, the devotees asked Srila Prabhupada, "Is it true that the guru comes back until all of his disciples return back to Godhead?" He said, "Yes, that's the responsibility of the guru, but what type of disciples are these who force their guru to come back because they're not following the principles?" Because when we make a contract with the guru, and this is also an example we had within the society, I won't tell his name, but we make a contract that if you follow the four regulative principles, and if you chant minimum 16 rounds Hare Krishna every day, then the guru promises to take you back to Krishna. Now, as with any contract, if you break a contract, then the other person is not responsible. Out of mercy, the guru might decide to come back and uplift you. Now, there was one disciple who was doubting the spiritual potency of Srila Prabhupada because some of his disciples had fallen down. He said, "How is it that this sannyasi has fallen down right in front of you? Why you couldn't save him?" So Srila Prabhupada, very diplomatically, he said, "Yes, that's very true. I think you should go somewhere else. I think you should find another guru. Yes, you leave the society, you leave me, you have no more responsibility towards me." So this is how Prabhupada handled it. All right? Very dangerous.
Many of these details and facts and figures, what books are you reading?
These are from the different Puranas. They're collected together. And some of them are given within the Srimad Bhagavatam. Some of them are given by the six Goswamis in their books. And I keep a chart. I didn't bring the chart. That's why I couldn't remember everything. It's a very big chart of what these every time I find a story, I put it in the chart. So, by reading further and further, because Prabhupada wanted us to read the books of the six Goswamis, we find out these histories. Within Bhagavatam, for instance, a whole chapter is dedicated to how Kaliya became Kaliya, why this happened, Subhari Muni, things like that. So within the Srimad Bhagavatam, we have to remember there were only 7 days. Sukadeva Goswami had a limited amount of time. So all of these stories are not given within the Srimad Bhagavatam, but in the other Puranas, these stories are given. These are the Puranas that are recommended in the mode of goodness. And within the six Goswamis' literatures, these stories are also given.
How to balance prematurely to start reading things, the rasa, tattva, and all the different things which are sometimes criticized in this kind of Prabhupada didn't provide. You know, sometimes the whole Prabhupada is very basic, you know, the basics of the ABC, but all depth is there. So how do we balance between, like today I can read Bhagavatam, or I should read the Sikh Goswami's books. I mean, you know what I'm saying? It's a little bit of a touchy area.
Yes, it is. And for many, many years, I wouldn't touch any of the books. Nothing but Srila Prabhupada's books. And then Tamal Krishna Maharaj, when he was living here, he had all of Kushakrata's books, the translations of the books, of the Six Goswami's books. They were all on his shelf. And he was recommending me to read one book. I said, no, I only read Prabhupada's books. I'm not advanced enough to read these books. And he explained to me that in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Srila Prabhupada, he recommends us to read these books so that we can understand better what he's speaking about. So therefore, he encouraged me to read these books. So I don't in any way reduce my reading of Srila Prabhupada's books. But now especially we have Kushakrata's translations, we have Banu Maharaj's translations. These are all within the society. We don't have to go outside. These are all the first-class disciples who have not fallen away in any way from Srila Prabhupada's teachings, giving us these books. So on the recommendation of Tamal Krishna Maharaj, my elder brother, godbrother, Prabhupada told him to take care of me just before he left. So I'm following his advice. It's not the same advice that everyone can follow. But because he encouraged me, because Prabhupada says in the Chaitanya Charitamrita to read the books of the Six Goswamis, we don't reduce the reading of Prabhupada's books. I read at least 2 hours a day, every day, Prabhupada's books. But when I want to learn something, some more details, then I go into studying the Six Goswamis' literatures. And that helps me. I hope it helps. I don't know if it helps, maybe it confuses devotees. You're putting it together, just like a puzzle, putting the pieces together. Why did this happen? Who did this? Like that. So you just try to understand, just like about Pulastya. Pulastya, I didn't know anything about him until this morning, right after Mangalarti. And then I looked it up in the Ramayana, who he actually was, you know, how this happened. And so it just... 2 hours ago, I found out who Pulastya Muni was. Before that, he was just a list and a name of the sons of Brahma. So,
Krishna, I agree with you on that point. Sri Prabhupada always says that everything we need to know is in my books. However, not because some people are skeptical of the teachings of Sri Prabhupada, they will turn to other literatures to further their insight into spiritual awakenings. But Prabhupada did recommend that they read the Six Goswamis because they are in line with our Lord Yogananda, Vaishnava Sangha.
Yes.
And if we just continue to do like that, even if you only read Srila Prabhupada's books, nothing
definitely
else, mm-hmm. then not just read them, but to assimilate what knowledge Prabhupada gave us, and then we have to encourage yourself to follow that and put it into your life.
Thank you. After reading Prabhupada's books over and over and over again, questions came up in my mind that who are these people? How did these things happen? And therefore I started to search within the six, because I was given permission by my elder godbrother and by the orders of Srila Prabhupada in Chaitanya Charitamrita to read these books. Therefore, I find that it makes it even sweeter to understand these things in more depth, with more dimension.
All of the qualities and our personalities.
All of these personalities, they implemented the process for going back to God and into their lifestyle.
Yes.
And so therefore, they become our mentors. And if we can just simply follow in their footsteps, then we will be successful.
Any more questions?
Hare Krishna, thank you for your sensitive nature. I have been hearing Lord Buddha, that she was previously sister of Padi Maharaj.
Yes. Right. That's right. Yes.
Something about pointing our feet towards Guru, pointing our feet
yes.
towards Guru and
yes.
Krishna. He also let so many devotees, they offer their dhanvats here.
Right.
And their feet are better than they point towards Prabhupada.
Yeah.
So would it not be an offense, a small concern?
Well, now that you're here, one devotee, Devaki Nandan, when Prabhupada was present, he was a young boy then, 15, 16-year-old boy. When Prabhupada was present here, there would be such a crush of devotees. They would be in front of him, behind him. And when Prabhupada was offering his obeisances to the deities, Devaki Nandan, unfortunately, was in front of Prabhupada when he was offering obeisances to him. So Prabhupada corrected him at that time, that you should never offer your obeisances, you know, so that the feet are showing to the guru. So what I do here is, you'll always see me in the back, away from Srila Prabhupada's Vyasa-san, so that he never sees my feet. I always offer my obeisances either here or here, but never in front of Srila Prabhupada, because then he can see my feet, right? And when you offer your obeisances to either to the guru or to the deities, you're never supposed to offer head on. You offer on your left side to the deities. When the spiritual master is physically present, you offer with your right side to the deities. And when he's in samadhi, then you offer from the left side. Why? I have to study more books to find out why. But I know one reason why. When you offer your obeisances to the left, because in the temples such as Jagannath Puri, there's Garuda Stamba. So you don't want to offer straight, because then your feet are facing Garuda. So you offer sideways, because you don't want to offend Garuda while you're offering your obeisances like that.
There is a quote in the Padma Purana, verse, Swabhame praname Vishnu, Dakshine Shakti Shankaro, praname cha Gurur Agare, Anyatha Nishvadam Bhave. That means you should offer your obeisances to Vishnu or his avatar on your left, Shakti and Shankar on your right, and Guru in front. Otherwise, Nishvadam Bhave, that means otherwise the praname is Nishvadam.
Really?
Obeisances. That's from Padma Purana.
Where did you get that sloka? Where is it?
I heard from some other senior devotees.
But it's in the Padma Purana. Right. Wonderful. Thank you. Yes, Prabhu. Excuse me? Left side, yes. That they're not supposed to do that. Left side, yeah. Oh, okay. Well, that's not what I was taught. Okay, here's what we'll do. Find the sloka in the Padma Purana. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.